So I figured we'd start today with a good war story. Everybody loves a good war story, right? And there's two rules in the Army about war stories. One is it has to be at least 10% true. And the second one is that nobody else in the room should be there so they don't tell you, you know, poke all the holes in your story, right? So I think we're in the case for that, we're good. I'll do my best to make it true. That's a bit of a joke, right? As Rob mentioned, joined the Army in 2010, came on active duty in 2016. For my second assignment in 2018 to 2020, I had the pleasure and honor to serve as the battalion chaplain for an aviation battalion. And we had Apache attack helicopters, and then we organized into a task force and deployed to southern Afghanistan in 2019 for 9 months to support the combat missions from Kandahar east into Iran. And as the battalion chaplain, my responsibility was to provide religious support to about 700 soldiers, aviators, and some of those were attached from National Guard units. There were two of us. There was me, and we'll see the picture up here, I think, Specialist Utley, Travis Utley, who was my chaplain assistant, and he was in charge of keeping me safe as we traversed the battlefield. He did a very good job. I can't say enough nice things about Specialist Utley in case he decides to watch this at some point online. I won't tell you any stories and embarrass him. So that's us looking back into the border of Iran there behind us at a location where we had some attack helicopters. And the story I want to tell you about this morning is very relevant to what we're looking at here in 1 Samuel with the story of David and Saul and David sparing Saul's life. It's about identity, which you can see in the title there. Who we are matters. And when we function out of who we are, we see amazing things happen. And God does amazing things through us. When we were deployed in 2019, we were flying combat missions where we would transport soldiers from, you know, a base to a base, pretty safe mission. Then we would also do missions where we would do infiltrations in enemy territory. We would carry ground soldiers in, and our helicopters would let them off the helicopter. They'd go do what ground soldiers do, and then we'd pick them up and take them back home. And we had a Chinook company, a National Guard Chinook company out of Nebraska that was attached to us to accomplish this transportation mission. And the remarkable thing, you know, you have a lot of young soldiers in the military, and you don't tend to have, you know, a high percentage of believers. You have quite a few, but in this National Guard company, they had a very high percentage of believers. And I flew with them a couple times, and right off the bat, you could tell that it wasn't just prayer, hey, keep me safe, God, take care of me. They prayed before every mission because they actually believed that God was going to take care of them. They were true believers. And they knew when they went outside the wire in that helicopter that God was going to keep them safe. And if God put them in a situation that was dangerous, he was going to be with them in that situation. So that was kind of the setting of where we were at. And the battalion staff and myself, we were sitting down at a meeting one night in our conference room on Kandahar Airfield. And all of a sudden over the radio, we heard Fallen Angel, which is something no aviator ever wants to hear. It means a helicopter crashed. So we all jump up off of our chairs, we run up into the Tactical Operations Center, and one of our Chinook helicopters had crashed into the Helmand River Valley, and we could see on the feeds that it was laying on its side, and it was on fire. So we started to pray. And it's a tense moment in the Tactical Operations Center. We're praying, the staff's trying to figure out what's going on, and the first miracle happens. 45 people on this helicopter. We start to see soldiers coming out the back, put up a perimeter and start pulling security. And I'll tell you, the end of that part of the story is that every single one of those men came home, no loss of life. The second miracle, a good friend of mine, Staff Sergeant Scheidemann, he came to chapel every single Sunday from that Nebraska National Guard company. His job, as he jokingly said, was to look through the window of the helicopter. He would stand in the window, he'd look around, and he'd make sure that they weren't going to hit anything. He'd look at the ground when they were landing. And he was on that helicopter sitting in the window when the helicopter went down on its side. And there's no reason that he should have lived through this crash. He was wearing his flight helmet. And they're made out of a kind of a carbon fiber composite. And they're not supposed to dent. And they're not supposed to scratch. So this picture that'll pop up here in a moment, I think it's pretty obvious what you can see in that helmet there. God was reminding those soldiers that he was with them everywhere they went. So what I would tell you is God's with our soldiers when they go into some of the most dangerous situations. And when they find their identity in Christ, they know that he's with them. So when we get into the story of David and Saul, it's important to remember we're not talking about a moral story. We're not talking about an ethics lesson. We're not even really talking about prescription. We're looking at two distinct individuals, King David and King Saul, who operated in two different ways. With David, we see this identity in God. He's a man after God's own heart. He's following God with everything that he is. And then in Saul, we see a transactional relationship. He's trying to earn something. He's trying to keep his kingdom. He's trying to hold on to it despite everything else that's going on in the kingdom around him. And he's doing out of brokenness and sin and hurt and pain and insecurity. Sometimes we approach faith that way. Sometimes we look at it as, what do I have to do? What do I have to earn? What do I have to accomplish? What's the task at hand? But what we'll see in this story is that for David, it was about who he was. It was the identity that he found in God that allowed him to act according to God's will. So we get into 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 2. And I know in the back they're going to do their best to stick with us. I'm going to go through the passage a little section at a time. Chapter 24, verse 1, and I'm reading out of the ESV if you're following along and it sounds a little different from your version you normally use. It's written, when Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat's rocks. So the first thing to note here, we have Saul, and what's his motivation? Why is he going after David in the first place? And, you know, we've been in this series a little bit, so we've seen that happen. We've seen Saul go after David, and then he gets distracted by the Philistines, and he goes chase the Philistines for a while. And now he's back to chasing David. But why is he chasing David? The first thing that we see, when we look back into chapter 18, a little bit in 15, we see there's a threat to his throne. He's concerned that David is going to usurp him. We see that the people are following David. They believe that David is called by God to be king. There's been prophecy that David's called to be the king. He's concerned that his throne is going to be threatened. He's going to lose the wealth, the status, the power that he felt God had handed to him to be responsible for. But what we see about Saul is his identity was not in a man to follow after God. His identity was in the throne. And so he's concerned about losing it. There's a threat. The second threat is to his family. David's married to his daughter. His son, Jonathan, is his best friend. Saul's children are coming to him and telling him, "Hey, maybe you should go easy on David. He's a good guy. We should bring him in, not chase him away." Those are pretty compelling reasons when you look at it from a worldly perspective. But I think the third one speaks even more to this dynamic between transaction and identity, is that Saul recognized he wasn't living how God wanted him to live. He sees David, who's executing these things at the will of God, who's being who God has called him to be, and Saul knows that's what he should be doing, and he's failing to do it. So there's some insecurity that's driving his actions. And what we see is his transactions, the things he's doing, are driving his identity instead of the other way around. So we see in verses 1 through 2 there, he takes 3,000 men. He's trying to find David in the wilderness. And it says David seems to suggest he's running away or he's hiding. We'll see some description of him being in a cave here in a moment. And it's easy to assume that maybe David was simply hiding from Saul. He was scared. He was frightened. But I don't think that's the case. You take the young man who slew Goliath. You take the young man who'd been successful in battle. You take the young man who'd been going out and living the will of God for a long period of time. He knew who he was. And he knew that he had nothing to fear from Saul. Even though they were outnumbered 3,000 to 600, if he'd gone into battle against Saul, I'm sure he was certain he would have won. What I think David was hiding from is he didn't want to go against Saul, against the Lord's anointed, because he didn't want to stand against the will of God. It's because David knew who he was. He knew what his identity was. And when we look at identity versus transaction, it's so important to understand what that actually means. If you ask 10 people out in the street in our community who they are, what does it mean to live life well? How do we navigate success? How do we navigate failure? The thing you'll typically see is they'll say, well, at the end of my life, if I have a lot of money, that's what it means to live life well, right? If I have the right house, if I drove the right car, if I had the right job. But what if we turn that question on its head a little bit and we saw identity based? I was a good father or mother. I was a person of integrity and honesty. I followed God my whole life. I was part of the church community of believers. I fulfilled the Great Commission, the mission that Jesus put on us in Matthew 28 to go out and make disciples of all nations. What if those were the answers to that question, those questions? I think we see here in verses 1 through 2, that's probably the dynamic that's in play as Saul is pursuing David for these transactional means, and David is hiding away. The story of David and Saul is a story of identity versus transaction. And as we get in here into verses 3, we're going to start to see this develop. It says, he, Saul, came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. A lot of interesting things that happened there, right? If I were David sitting there in my sin and brokenness, oh man, if I put this guy to the sword, the kingdom's going to fall in behind me, right? The soldiers will follow me. I'll have power. I'll have wealth. I'll be seated in the place where God has put me. If we put the prophecy in quotation marks, it was a violation of God's will to do that, and David knew it. His men likely didn't quite understand that, but David's identity, his character, told him that that was the wrong thing to do. And so he cuts off a corner of the tunic. Now, when we look at the tunic in ancient times, that was a symbol of authority and power of Saul. So the fact that a corner was cut off of it was a significant slight against that authority and power. So David, his character was, or his action didn't line up with his character right there. He made a little bit of a mistake. But it shows two things. It shows the degradation of the authority and power of Saul. And eventually we see that transition to David, because Saul is no longer living and being who God called him to be. But we also see it's proof. It's proof of who David was. He had proof that he could have put Saul to the sword and chose not to because it was the wrong thing to do within his identity as a man after God's own heart. So we see in verse 5, this is where his character shines through. And afterwards, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. David's heart struck him. His conscience was affected. And I would argue, because we see the Holy Spirit play throughout the story of David and Saul, although it's not quite always labeled that, I would argue he was convicted in his heart and his spirit that he wasn't living up to what God had called him to do. He knew that he was wrong, and his identity helped him self-correct his action. Verse 6, he said to his men, the Lord forbid it that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. So he lets him go. Would you have let him go if you were in that situation? I think it's a harder decision when we think. We put it into our own context. Sometimes we have to make a choice between following God or getting success in our worldly perspective. Sometimes there's a choice between doing the right thing and getting ahead. When I put myself in David's shoes, I don't always know if I would make the right decision. I hope I would. But that's where our identity is so important. If we have identity in Christ, we're consistent in how we act. Now, David goes a step further, starting in verse 8. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave. He called after Saul, "My Lord the King." Pretty bold statement. He's still affirming that Saul is the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. Now, this guy is out to kill David. Would you have put your neck exposed to this man? Probably not. It shows David's faith. It shows that he knew the prophecy that God had put on him to be king someday was true. And it showed that he believed that with his whole heart. It showed that he knew not to usurp God's good will by killing Saul, but to wait for God to act. And so he steps out in humility and says to the king, "I'm still in service to you, even though you've attempted to harm me." Verse 9, David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave, and some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hand. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, 'Out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you.'" And you may notice, I got pointed out at the very beginning, we have a sword behind here. David kept the sword sheathed. His heart struck him, and he goes out and he confesses to Saul and proves to him he's not treasonous. He's not betrayed his king. He's not betrayed his God. He's operating exactly in who he is to do the right thing, to continue in service until it's his time to fulfill the promise and take the throne. David acted out of his identity to drive his actions, while Saul acted out of his actions to drive his identity. And that's an incredibly important thing for us to consider this morning as we start to pivot towards application. Because when we look at that phrase, that sentence that's up on the screen right now, we so often apply that transactional relationship to God and to our faith and to our Western Christianity. If I do the right things, God will love me. If I go to church every Sunday, God will love me. But then what we do when we make those actions, it burns us out. Because we're doing it to make people happy. We're doing it to please somebody. We're doing it because we feel guilty or shameful or insecure. And our actions are not reflecting what we see here in Scripture. So when we look at David, we see it's turned around. His identity was in God, and he had an outpouring of action based on who he was. So now let's crosswalk that over into the New Testament for just a moment as we consider this, and what do we do with Jesus Christ? We could read this story and we could see a moral lesson, right? We could see some ethics. Don't commit revenge. Don't pursue your enemy. Murder is bad. We could look at it as an ethical or moral lesson. But what happens when we crosswalk that to Jesus? If we listen to Jesus' words and we just view it as an ethical or moral lesson, now I'm obeying Jesus' commands just because I want to fulfill a moral or ethical code. Is that what Jesus called us to do? We could also look at this passage. We could look at it as prescriptive. It's an order. We need to be obedient to what God told us to do. Bring that into the New Testament. If we obey Jesus' orders just because they're orders, is that true faith? We see this error in how the Pharisees acted in Jesus' time. He corrects them on it again and again and again, where they read the Old Testament law, where they look at all the things that are written down, and they follow these things because they think it's going to make them more righteous, more holy, more blessed. It's going to provide them something. It's going to give them power. It's going to give them dominion. When we read the words of Jesus, none of that is true. I would put before you this morning, for your consideration, that this story helps us understand how to follow God in the manner that he would like us to follow him. It helps us understand that when we put our identity in Jesus Christ, we follow his example, then we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we become discipled in the church, we participate in the community, and then our actions are an outpouring of that grace and mercy that was given to us on the cross through the shedding of blood and the resurrection, because we serve a living God who sent his Holy Spirit to empower us to do great things through us in the world around us. Incredibly important thing when we look at our faith. If I'm reading the Bible as a checklist of rules, if I'm reading it as something that I'm obligated to do because I'm under some sort of order, I've gotten it all wrong. And it's not a sustainable faith. It's not an identity that will take you into some of the most difficult situations that we have in this world around us, whether we're doing missions overseas, for our soldiers in the military, or whether we're working in our community right here to help people understand who Jesus is. If we don't have a faith that's based on identity, what people are going to see is not Jesus. They're going to see actions based on obligation. It's going to be transactional. Nobody wants a transactional friendship. Oh, if you tithe enough, if you go to church enough, if you pray enough. It should be the opposite. We find ourselves bound to Christ through what he did on the cross. We're not saved through our actions or anything that we did, but by the grace and blood of Jesus Christ. We're made righteous in our hearts, where sin is pushed aside, the curse is broken through the blood of Christ. And then we take the time to go out and act as Christ would have us act, ultimately to fulfill the Great Commission. Matthew 28, to go out to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as long as you draw breath and you're here in this space, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're working, whether you're retired, you are here by God's grace to continue to show the world who Jesus is. I love the saying for this church, because it's so true. We are called to be Jesus where we live, where we work, and where we play. It's not a Sunday thing. It's not a thing that we do when we show up to Bible study. It's something that we live every moment we draw breath until he comes again and we get to drink the cup of eternal life in heaven alongside of him. I know Rob's going to come up here in a moment and talk about that message. If you haven't heard that message, if you're wrestling with that, I just encourage you this morning. Are you operating out of identity? Are you viewing this book as part of who you are? If you're not, I would consider that. Talk to somebody if you need to. I would encourage you to continue to be who God called you to be and go with the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Let's pray this morning. Lord, speak to us through your Holy Spirit. We know that you're present in this place, that you're filling our hearts with your grace, your mercy. We pray for conviction this morning for the areas where we failed to live like you've called us to live and be who you've called us to be. We ask that you just pour that identity of your Son, Jesus Christ, into us, And as we go from this place, just let us show the light of your Son to those who have not heard the gospel, where hearts have been hardened and are in pain and need the release and soul regeneration that we know you can provide. We pray for each and every person here as they go from this space, prepared to do that. That they would go with you and you would do mighty things through them. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.